I started that petition. And my name was on the top of the list. He was talking this morning about whoever set up the schedule, we need to get a petition against them. I'll tell you, I enjoy the presence of the Lord as much as anybody else, but I'm about church to death. How about you? Lewis, Jesus said, I come not to be the minister, but to be ministered unto. And I came to this camp meeting to be ministered to, not to minister. But like you, he snuck up on me. And I said yes before I realized what I had done. And I thought, why did I say yes to that? I wanted to be able to come and just sit and enjoy the blessings of God. And it's awesome the way God has orchestrated this camp meeting. When I gave thought to what the Lord would have me bring as a word to this convention, I took it very seriously, because I always want to know that I have the perfect mind of God for the people that I'm ministering to. And as I have sat here night after night and morning after morning and watched the Holy Spirit dovetail these meetings and put them together and listen to the subject material, I'm convinced that every service has been directed by the Holy Spirit. I'd like for us to take just a moment, if you'll indulge me, and let's review what we've heard. Sister Lori Bird, first night. One of the most powerful messages I have ever heard. She dealt with misunderstanding, how we would be misunderstood by our brethren. I can relate to that. She talked about being somewhere where you didn't want to be. Moses. She talked about, it's not important what people think about you, but what God has to say about you. And then she ended the message by talking to us about holding on to our dreams and our visions. And then the next morning, Pastor Mark Moyer, powerful message on prayer. He too talked about a man being somewhere where he didn't want to be. Placed in Babylon, but for 60 years held on to God and proved that prayer works. During the time of tribulation and turbulent times, prayer works. Amen. Powerful, powerful stuff. Lewis Pringle, last night, taking back your mountain, fulfilling your dream, getting back to your vision, killing your giant and your parishioners. And I thanked him for that liberty this morning. He said to me, the Apostle Paul said, when I was weak, then I was strong. He said, last night I was weak and I was long. Were you ever? Lord, have mercy. It took him an hour and a half to say it, but he said it. And missionary Bill Sawyer this morning. Bill, you blessed me. How we can rejoice in the time of spiritual famine. When the fig tree doesn't blossom, when the fields don't yield their harvest, out of the book of Habakkuk, and he delivered a powerful, powerful message. And I agree with you, Brother Dan, the message from Red Dixon this morning on giving, the concept. The law, sowing and the reaping. Man, if we could learn to apply just what we've heard in the last few services, all of us would go home spiritual giants. Hallelujah. But here we are, the final night. And I believe that God has something important to say to us. I want you to turn with me tonight, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. Would you stand with me, please? For the reading of the word. I want to begin reading at the 9th verse. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. In other words, it was around the end of September. Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the landing of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not suitable for wintering in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, which means northeastern. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we just simply gave up. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when then they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there stood by, oh hallelujah, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that shall be with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hallelujah. May God add his blessing. Father, we thank you tonight, hallelujah, for your divine presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that we have sensed in this time of fellowship. When we've come together day after day, we have witnessed your grace. We have sensed your presence. We have been encouraged in the Word. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you will enable us to deliver the Word as you've given it to us. And I would ask tonight that your divine anointing shall rest upon your servant. But I would ask, O Lord, that you will open up our minds and our hearts and our understanding, that we might receive what the Spirit would say to the body tonight. In the name of Jesus, we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me draw this verse of Scripture back to your attention. And that I would choose for a text tonight. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope. She just sang about it. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Listen to it now. No small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Without boring us tonight with a lot of details, I'd like to just take a moment and look at the background leading up to this text. As the story unfolds, we find the Apostle Paul on his way from Palestine to Rome as a prisoner. He has appealed his case to Caesar. Therefore, he is provided with an all-expense trip. All expenses paid. Free trip. But on their way, they encounter one of the most violent storms that Paul had ever experienced. You see, Paul had been shipwrecked on three different occasions. This was one of the most severe of the three. And our text tells us that it got so bad that it would appear that all hope would be lost and that there would be no hope that any of them would ever be saved. But as Paul Harvey would say, But for the rest of the story, we that know the rest of the story know that just as Paul predicted, that ship would be torn to shreds and that they would escape with their very lives, but that everything on board would be lost, their belongings. They would escape with only the clothes they had on their back. But we also have a promise that every person on board would be saved. And as far as we know from reading Scripture, not one person out of the crew and the passengers, totaling 276 people, not one person even as much as received an injury. How do you know that? Because chapter 28 tells us that they all reached a little island called Malta. Some swam, some floated on pieces of broken ship, on debris, but all of them safely reached this little island called Malta. Says that the people on this island were barbarians. I was kind of curious about the word barbarian. It just simply meant that they were foreigners. That's all. But I want you to notice here that the providence of God. Let me reassure you tonight that God has a way of taking the worst adverse circumstances, the worst of situations, and bringing good out of it. God can do that. No matter how bad the situation may look to you, if it's in the divine order of God, God has a way of turning it around and bringing good out of it for you and glory out of it for Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Couple of things happened on this little island. First of all of them were soaked to the skin. They were cold. We're talking the fall of the year. And the people of the island accept them very readily and were welcoming them. And so they built a fire in order to stand around and get dry and get warm. And the Apostle Paul gathered up some sticks in order to put them on the fire to keep it going. And it says that a poisonous viper fastened itself on the hand of Paul. I don't know what kind of people you have in Texas. And I don't know what kind of church folks y'all have in Arkansas or over there in Oklahoma. But in West Virginia, we got some vipers. And by listening to Brother Bill Sawyer this morning, they got a few vipers over there in Argentina. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Folks that will latch themselves on to you. They don't, you know, they kill you if they could. But since they can't kill you, they just torture you to death. They just worry the life out of you. I got some advice for you tonight. They will. I'll tell you what. Some of these people can put you in an early grave if you let them. Talking to you pastors tonight. Let me give you a little bit of advice. After 47 and a half years, it took me a long time to learn this. But you're going to be a whole lot better if you learn how to just shake them off. Come on. Just shake them off. And it won't hurt to get around a little bit of fire when you're doing it. Come on now. Amen. They'll soon learn you're nothing to fool with. You shake them off in the fire. Come on. A time or two. They'll stay away from you. Come on. Somebody said, where'd you get all that white hair? Uh-huh. 37 years pastoring. 20 years where I am now. But I had to learn. You'll rest a whole lot better if you learn to do this. And these foreigners looked at Paul and they said, you know, he is a murderer and he escaped the sea, but now vengeance is going to get a hold of him here and he's going to die from the poison. And they stood there and they watched and they expected him to just swell up and drop over. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And the reason why it didn't happen is because a higher power was with him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Come on now. Hallelujah. And so they quickly changed their minds. And they said, he must be some kind of a god. That's a switch, isn't it? The second thing that happened on this little island was that there was a man there by the name of Pythias, whose father was sick with a high fever. He had dysentery. And so they came to Paul and they said, this man who is the chief of our island, his father is sick. Paul said, well, I'll just go pray for him. So he went up to the man's house, laid his hands on him, prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. And so this guy says, this fella's got something going for him. So they went around the island and they gathered up everybody they could find on that island that had any kind of a sickness or a disease, any kind of an illness, and they brought them to the Apostle Paul, and he laid his hands on them, and every last sick person on that island was instantly healed. My Lord have mercy. Wouldn't you like to get in on a meeting like that? I said, wouldn't you like to get in on a meeting like that? Where everybody in town got healed. Amen. I want to tell you something, neighbor. That was probably one of the greatest revivals and healing campaigns that the Apostle Paul had in his entire ministry, was right there on that island with all those barbarians. Come on now. What a revival. What a healing campaign. But I want you to notice something. That revival didn't come until after verse 20. Hello? I said it didn't happen until after verse 20. It didn't happen until they said that it looked as though all hope was gone and any hope of us ever being saved was taken away. Come on now. Amen. I want to shout it from this platform. And I want to shout it loud and clear, and I want everybody in this room to understand tonight that as long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope for every one of us. Oh, hallelujah. I don't care how difficult your situation may be. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, Lewis Pringle. The doctor may look you in the face and tell you that you're terminal and that you can't live. But as long as there's a God in heaven, are you listening to me? There's hope for us. I said there's hope for all of us. Oh, hallelujah to God. Wow. Woo. Keep on. I'm going to feel like preaching. I came to this convention tired in body. I came to this camp meeting. I have a hard time saying camp meeting. We said convention for so many years and you had to change it on us. I came to this camp meeting with my mind and my heart and my spirit heavy, recognizing that discouragement had set in again. You know, I saw Savelle Phillips this morning, and I was so thankful to see him, Jim, because this man holds a special place in our hearts. In 1983, we came to La Mesa. And no one will ever know how discouraged my wife and I were at that time. We were ready to quit. We were ready to throw in the towel. We were going to hang it up. And we went to La Mesa discouraged. And Savelle Phillips spoke that morning, and as I came to the altar, I was standing there broken in my spirit and the tears were flowing down my face, and he came by and he put out his hand and he shook my hand and he said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from West Virginia." And he just stopped dead in his tracks. And this is the very words that he said to me last week. I was in California, and he said, "The Spirit of God woke me up in the middle of the night, and he told me that in the camp meeting in La Mesa, Texas, that I was going to attend next week, there was going to be a young preacher there from West Virginia, and I want you to give him a personal message." And that man stood there in that little church in La Mesa and told me exactly what I was feeling in my spirit, told me exactly what was on my mind. He said, "God sent me from California to meet a young preacher from West Virginia to tell you that God is on the way," hallelujah, "with an answer, that help is on the way. Help is on the way," hallelujah. So I'm here to tell you tonight, hang on, hang in there, no matter how depressed you may feel, no matter how discouraged you may feel, I want you to know that God knows exactly where you are, and if you'll just hang on a little bit longer, help is on the way, hallelujah. Don't jump ship until, amen, you're told to jump ship. Boy, I know where that just come from. That was so good, I think I'll say it again. Don't jump ship until somebody tells you to jump ship. Stay on board, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There's going to be times you're going to feel like the very foundation of your life is about to crumble beneath you. But there's still reason to hope. You see, the thing that you've got to understand, and all of us need to understand this tonight, just because you're an ordained minister or missionary or Sunday school teacher or whatever, doesn't mean that you're not going to face storms. We ought to have sense enough to realize tonight that storms come to all of us. Word of God tells us, bud, that it rains on the just and the unjust. That's the story that's found over there in the 7th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus is talking about the two men that are building a house. And he says that both houses were tested. Both houses had to face a storm. But when the wind died down and when the dust settled, come on now. Amen. Hallelujah. And when the storm was all over, the house that was built on a solid foundation stood the test. Come on now. Oh, hallelujah to God. And as long as we're established in Christ and the rock Christ Jesus is beneath us, we can stand anything that the devil will put against us as long as we've got a good foundation under us. Oh, hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I had a man come to me, a young pastor, come to me not so long ago, and he was really disturbed, and rightfully so, because some thief came into his church and stole half of his people and went down the road about a half a mile and started another work. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I call them spiritual hijackers. They hijack these people and they take them off in a storefront somewhere and hang up a few dyed curtains and call it a church. That's good preaching. And they give it all kinds of weird names. And he says, what am I going to do? I said, nothing you can do. And he said, well, he took half of my people. Big deal. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! And all of a sudden, listen, Sister Lord, listen to me. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God gave me something to comfort this young man. I said, you know something? I said, any time a work is started like that, it really doesn't have any secure foundation under it. And sooner or later, the people that left you may never come back to you. And I'm not sure that you had them in the first place. So there, I'm not sure that you even need them. But don't worry about that. It can't stand because it don't have a good foundation under it. But as long as you've got a good solid foundation and you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the Lord will carry you through any storm. You'll come safely out on the other side. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I want to change the course. And I want us to talk about, for just a moment, what caused all this mess for the Apostle Paul. You see, it doesn't really matter how you get into problems sometimes. It's how you get out of them. It's one thing to get into a bad situation. It's another thing to let God get you out of it. And you see, the Apostle Paul was a victim. See, he warned these people. Look at verse 10. He said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt. Look at your neighbor and say, perceive. Come on. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt. In other words, he's saying, we better not do this. It don't look good. We better hang tight. We better stand still. Listen carefully to me, pastors. One of the greatest things that you've got going for you is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying to you? Please, if you don't do anything else, you may not be able to sing or pick a guitar or play an organ, but you can put yourself in a place where you can be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen to God. See, the world calls it a hunch. I got a hunch. But we who are Spirit-filled believers know that it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble when the Holy Spirit waves a red flag and we ignore it. I've been guilty of it. That's very dangerous. But please, if you're feeling that urge and that little nudge of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If there's any question about it, if you have any doubts whatsoever, do nothing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But if you go against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you're asking for trouble. Come on. I perceive. You know, like Red said this morning, I'm going to be very careful what I say here. But I don't hear a lot of voices. And I really have problems with these people that are on first name basis with God. This is God talking to you, Joe. Yes, Lord. Yes, Joe, I'm talking to you. And we're holding conversation back and forth here with God. And these people are running around saying, I heard from the Lord today. And when anybody comes to me and says, you know, I was talking to the Lord this morning, and he told me that I ought to tell you this. My answer to them is this. You know, I was talking to him myself this morning, and he didn't say one word to me about it. And I got news for you. There's all kinds of voices out there. And there's all kinds of people giving you all kinds of advice. But you better listen to the voice of God. You better listen to the Word of God. Don't worry about spooky voices speaking to you out of the dark. God is... Oh, listen. I get so sick and tired of these people looking for a new revelation. You know what God says? He says, I don't have another thing to say to you. I said it to you in 66 volumes. It's right there. If you'll listen to that, if you'll abide by that, if you'll live that, you'll have enough to do without looking for something new. Come on and say amen. Oh, hallelujah. That's good enough right there. He said, I don't have to add anything to it. I don't have to take anything away from it. I said it, that's it. Follow that and you'll have enough to do. Everybody running around looking for new revelations. God says, I don't have anything else to say to you. You can't even handle what I've already told you. You're not even listening to what I've already said to you. I talk to you out of my word and you just, oh. God, I don't have much time for these people that come to me for counseling. And they say, oh, pastor, give me a word from the Lord. Everybody's looking for a word from the Lord.
I want a word from the Lord. So I said, all right, I'll give you a word from the Lord. So I opened the book. You want a word from the Lord? I got a word from the Lord for you. Take this. Amen. And you know the thing that really bothers me about them, I give them the word of the Lord, and then they say, well, thank you very much, Pastor. And they go right out and do what they wanted to do in them. We got a whole lot of preachers in this room that got yourself in the soup a lot of time because God tried to prompt you. God tried to speak to you, and you went right on and didn't pay any attention. I had a woman one time in my church in Ohio. No, I'm sorry, it was in Pennsylvania. I was outside of Pittsburgh pastoring. I was there in about 9 years. And this lady in my church, she hadn't been to church for several weeks. And I tried to call her on the phone. And finally, I wasn't successful getting her. But one Sunday morning, I was teaching a Sunday school class. And then she came on crutches. And I stopped teaching and I said, oh, sister. And I called her by name. I said, I missed you. You haven't been here for a few weeks. Oh, Brother Hal, she said, you know, we live on a farm. And I said, yes. You know that little path that goes down behind the barn and goes down to the lake? And I said, yes. She said, you know, I started down that path the other day, and she said, something said to me that I ought not go down that path. And she said, you know, would you believe it? She said, I got snake bit and I almost lost my foot. And I wanted to say, good for you. Something told me. Come on, how many know what a something told me that I shouldn't do that? That was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why Paul was in this mess, because somebody else decided. Hello. How many times God's tried to save us? Second thing that got him into the mess that he was in was the vote that they cast. It says in verse 12, it says the centurion, now that was the guy that was in charge of all the prisoners. And then the helmsman, he was the navigator. And the ship's owner and the majority. The majority, it says, the more part, it says in verse 12. Huh? They all voted that we're going to go. What's this stupid preacher know anyhow? How many of you folks have ever gotten yourself into a mess and in difficulty? Not because you... You know, I talked to the Lord one day and I said, Lord, if you would give me any more power at all, would you please give me the power to make decisions for my people? I'd make a whole lot different decisions for them. Because some of the decisions they make affects me. It affects you. I was talking to one of my men some time ago, and we were talking about the different stages of our lives. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, back then, he said, we was having kids. I said, yeah, I remember. I was telling somebody today about my children. They almost put me in the poorhouse. I bought a brand new van. Brand spanking new. And I bought it 3 days before we were going to go on a vacation. And this girl that just had her driver's permit decided that she wanted to take that van for a spin. She was gone from the house less than 5 minutes. She come running back into the kitchen, screaming to the top of her voice, oh, Jesus, Daddy, Jesus, Daddy, Jesus, Daddy, Jesus, Daddy. And my wife said, what in the world happened? She said, oh, I just wrecked the van. And my wife said, you didn't have time to wreck the van. And she's wringing her hands, Jesus, Daddy, Jesus, Daddy. And my wife said, I don't know about Jesus, but your daddy going to kill you. You know, if it have only been just a few hours before, they probably wouldn't, the insurance probably wouldn't even have been in effect. Brand new. Had 25 miles on. My son wrecked a brand new station wagon. One fender and one door at a time. That thing looked so bad that it wasn't safe to park it on the street because the salvage people would have hooked up to it and took it away. I'm talking about costing me heartache because of decisions. Let me tell you something. Just because the majority thinks it's all right. Just because the majority says, I think we ought to do it, Pastor. The majority is not always right. You don't believe that? Just look at who we got for President of the United States right now. Boy, that is good preaching, isn't it? But people make, they make hasty decisions, rash decisions, simple decisions, crazy stuff. And then they come and they want you to bail them out. I don't understand it. Third thing that got him into trouble. Look at verse 13. It says, a warm, soft, gentle breeze. Look at it. A warm, soft, gentle breeze, and they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. Oh, surely the Lord has smiled upon us. It looks good. Man, if we don't get in it now, we better get in while we can. It's a sweet deal. Oh, boy, let me tell you something. Let me warn you, pastors. Don't be sucked in by a warm, soft, gentle breeze. Hello? I don't have a good reputation when it comes to being very smart and saying no. My wife says to me, you never know how to say no. And because of that, we got stack after stack of magazines. We get bills from Montgomery Wards, and she says, what's that insurance on there for? She said, somebody talked you into that. She was right. I'm an easy mark. Somebody calls me and wants to sell me something? All right with me, send it to me. She says, give me that phone. I see some of you laughing tonight, so you evidently know what I'm talking about. We got no more room for magazines. Everything that comes down the pike. The warm, soft, gentle breeze. Looks good. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of stuff floating around out there.
I talk to young pastors, and they're so discouraged. There again, Red, I'm going to be careful what I say. But some of these pastors that I talk to feel trapped between two or three extremes. They got church people that sit at home and watch television. And they see these large crowds. And they see people running the aisles and leaping the pews and blowing whistles and having a revival. And then they flip the channel and they see these great healing campaigns with everybody getting healed and everybody falling out on the floor. And then they come to your little church and you're standing there trying to tell them how to be faithful. And they say, ain't nothing happening here, baby. Can I tell you something? They only show you what they want you to see. And I want to tell you something else. Not everything is as it appears. It could very well be just a warm, soft, gentle breeze. We don't need a warm, soft, gentle breeze. But we do need the wind of Pentecost to blow again through our churches and set our churches on fire with the mighty power of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Like a mighty rushing wind is what we need. We don't need a warm, soft, gentle breeze. We need a heaven-sent, heaven-born Holy Ghost outpouring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I'm telling you what. We are living in a day of great deception. I get so sick and tired of having church people come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I just know it's God. And I've been listening to this and I feel led. I went one time and got a large fishnet and I hung it in the vestibule and I took lead sinkers and put all over it. And I put a sign under it. This is for people that want to feel led. Everybody feels led today. Come on. It's a shame. But they come to you and they feel led to go preach, or they feel led to go to this church, or they feel led to start a work over here. And you try to encourage them to stay and to stick and to be faithful. And in spite of it all, they feel led and they go and they fall flat on their face. And you know what? Their pride will never let them come back to you. And many of them end up right out there somewhere where they started from. Because people get sucked in by a warm, soft, gentle breeze. So they took off. Oh, it looks good. Man, we got the favor of God now. Well, just look, everything's settled down here. And this warm breeze is blowing. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil gets blamed for an awful lot. And in most cases, the devil's the least of our problems. Hello. And it says, but not long after. But not long afterward. Verse 14. Lord, what a storm. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. It got so bad. That storm got so severe. That after the third day, They started throwing stuff overboard. They started lightening the ship. Now that's a message all by itself. That's another sermon. But I don't know where in the name of sense we have accumulated so much junk. You don't recognize the church with its new haircut. You just don't look the same, Samson. Somewhere along the line, you lost something. And in losing it, you replaced it with substitute. You took on a lot of junk. So we got to get rid of the junk. They went as far as to, with their own hands, it says, threw the tackle over. Got rid of the equipment. Ooh. Verse 20. Neither sun nor star in many days appeared. They got lost. I want to tell you something. They were so lost that they had no idea where they were. Sister Lori, they had to depend on the sun and the moon and the stars for their navigation. And after 14 days without the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, they were as lost as you could get. They had no idea where they were. 14 days. Man, I want to tell you something. I was on Lake Erie with a friend of mine. This is a few years ago, and we got caught in a storm. And I don't know if you folks have ever had anything to do with Lake Erie or not, but I'm going to tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be. You see clouds on the horizon, you better head for shore. Because I want to tell you something, that water and those waves come against that little boat that we were in, and I thought, we'll never get back. This thing is going to sink as sure as you're alive. We're going to be swept under. And from 4 o'clock till 9 o'clock at night, we wrestled with that thing. And that boat was up and down, up and down, and up and down. I never got so sick in all. I want to tell you something. I was deathly sick, seasick. I laid down on the bottom of that boat, and I said, boys, I'm going to tell you what. Throw me overboard. Feed me to the sharks. I don't care what you do. But imagine 14 days they were out there. 14 days they never saw any sun, no stars, no moon. They were as lost as anybody could ever be. You get the picture? Now, let me tell you how they got out of this mess. I told you how they got in. Let's review it. Paul got inspiration from God, and they ignored it. The majority voted that it was all right. They got sucked in by something that looked good. And because of that, they're out here wandering around in the dark. And Paul stands up, and the first thing he says is, I told you. He said, now let me tell you how we're going to get out of it. Woo! I like this. Huh? I like this. He says, I wish you would have listened to me. And then he says something else that don't really make sense to me. He said, be of good cheer. Easier for you to say, buddy. But listen to what he says. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but for the ship. He said, you're going to lose this vessel. I don't care what you do, you're going to lose this vessel. And you're going to lose it because you didn't listen. But you're going to come out of it with your life. He said, the first thing I want you to do is just stay right here on board and follow the orders. He said, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Now, when I read that, that blew me away. Because I suddenly realized that they got themselves into that situation because they didn't listen. Because they were headstrong. Because they were rebellious. And they were as lost as anybody could ever possibly be. They didn't have the foggiest of where they were. But God was able to zero right in on them and knew exactly where they were and sent an angel to them in the middle of the night. I want you to know that God's radar still works good. He knows exactly where you are and what you're into. Hallelujah. Glory be to His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amidst all of the gloom, amidst all of the fog, amidst all of the despair, amidst all of the fear, amidst all of the anxiety and all the pressure, amen, God moved in on the scene. Hallelujah. Oh my. When I read that, I remembered when, and Lewis, you brought it back to me last night. I was 20 when I took my first church. I came right straight out of Bible school and I served as an associate pastor in Hamilton, Ohio, in an Assembly of God church for 6 months. And after that 6 months, the district called and wanted to know if I'd take this little church in the country, a little place called Newtown, Ohio. And boy, I tell you what, I said, just tickled me to death. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, they don't even have to vote on you. All you have to do is go down and start preaching. Well, I later found out why they didn't have to vote on me. There were 7 people in that church. And 4 of them were retired preachers. They didn't have a parsonage. They offered me the salary of $6.50 a week. Had no furniture, no automobile, slept on a mattress on the floor, and until we had a place to move into, we slept in a Sunday school room, and we sponged bath in the men's and the women's restroom of the church. And I would preach my heart out, just hoping that somebody would put their arms around me and say, "Boy, that was a good sermon." Never once did I hear that. But those old retired preachers would sit there and look at me, and I tell you what, I don't know how anybody ever heard anything I said because of the noise that my knees would make. I seen the time that I stood in the little vestibule of that church and look at my wife with a little nine-month-old baby, knowing that we didn't have any food in the house, knew that there wasn't any milk for the baby, and stand there in that vestibule and shake hands with those six or seven people as they went by, and just hoping I would tell my wife, going to church that morning, somebody will invite us to come home with them for dinner or take us out. But the last person went out, and there we stood. And I want to tell you something. I had a couple of knockdown dragouts with God. I mean, there were Sundays that I really told him off. I got angry, and I wept, and then I'd get angry again, and then I'd weep some more, and I'd say, "Look, I don't need this. I can work at a job. I can make good money. I can build. I can lay stone. I can do anything I want to do. I can sell. I'm a salesman. I don't need this." And I wrote out a resignation. And I stuck it in my Bible. And for 4 weeks, I carried that resignation. And for 4 weeks in a row, I had every intention of getting up and reading that to that little church. But something would stop me. We lived in a little duplex, finally. And there were neighbors that lived next to us, and we didn't even have a telephone. And one night, there was a knock on our wall. And that meant that there was a phone call from somebody to the neighbors for us. And I'd run across the porch and go into her house to answer the phone. And one night, there was a knock on the wall, and I ran across the porch, and I got on the phone, and this gentleman said to me, "Are you Kenny Howe, the pastor of the Newtown Assembly?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "This morning, I was praying, and he said, God began to speak to my heart. And he said, he told me about this young preacher that lived in Newtown, Ohio, the Assembly of God Church. And he said, I made phone call after phone call, and I finally got a hold of the district office, and they gave me a phone number where I could get a hold of you. And he said, this is the message that God gave me this morning at 4:15 in the morning. He said three things. Don't quit. Number two, help is on the way. And number three, I'm supposed to help you." He said, this week, You'll find a check in your mailbox. He said, I need your address. I said, I got three of them. You want all three? I got the church, I got where I live, and I got the neighbors. Starting that next week, I went to the mailbox and there was a check. And it was issued on a bank from Kentucky. And it was a company that had a moving and storage business. And that check was enough to take care of my family's needs. And every week for 3 years, that check was in the mail. And when that church grew to the place where I no longer needed that man's assistance, those checks stopped automatically. The same God that spoke to him and told him what I needed, told him when to stop. What I'm saying to you is God knows exactly where you are. You may not know where you are, but God knows where you are. And I'm going to tell you something. I never met that gentleman. That was 37 years ago. Never met him. To this day, I don't know who he is. Never saw him. But God used him to take care of a preacher. Hallelujah. So what I'm telling you is, God knows exactly where you are. In the midst of your storm, in the darkness of the hour, the wind blowing all around you, and your discouragement and your fear and your anxieties and all of your pressures, I want you to know that God can zero in on you. Hallelujah. And He knows exactly what you need when you need it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's look at it. There stood an angel beside me. Whose I am. Hello? Whose I am. We got to stop for a moment and realize who called us. Who we belong to. And who belongs to us? Did you know that I not only belong to God, but God belongs to me? Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Whose I am. Boy, I'm so glad that God's not on the number system. I'm having a lot of problems with this computer business. It's been so long since I've talked to a human being on a telephone. Listen, you know what I'm talking about? We got a hospital bill, and there was a mix-up with some of the insurance. And you call this hospital or you call this insurance company, and they say, if you want such and such, press 1. Then if you don't want that, you want something else, press 2. And then if that's not what you want, you press 3. And then they'll run you all the way up to 5. And then they say to you, if you don't understand what we just said to you, press 1 again. You know, I'm not trying to be funny tonight. I'm really dead serious about this stuff. It drives me bananas. Just trying to get somebody to talk to me. You call the phone company and tell them you got a problem with your phone, and they say, what's your number? You have trouble with your Social Security, you call the Social Security, what's your number? Everybody wants to know what your number is.
I go to God. I go to God. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. I pray in Jesus' name. And Jesus just turns to the Father and says, it's Kenny again. Woo! Come on now. Come on now. It's Kenny again. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Well, glory to God. Because I belong to Him. He belongs to me. It's Kenny again. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whose I am. Amen. And then he says, who I serve. Hello? Is that what it says? Whose I am and whom I serve. Let me say something very seriously to you. God will always take care of those that serve Him. If you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. Just be sure you got a good resume. That's what Hezekiah did. Come on. God sent the prophet down to Hezekiah and said, tell him to set his house in order, that he's going to die. And the fellow didn't want to die. So he turned his face toward the wall and began to read his resume. Come on. He began to tell God, I've been faithful to you. Come on. He began to tell God, I've done my part. And before the prophet could get out of the front yard, God spoke to him and he said, you go back there and tell him that I've heard his prayer. Come on now. And the answer's on the way. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. You don't have to be ashamed to tell him that you've been faithful to him. He owes you. He promised to take care of us. Unless I'm reading it all wrong, he promised that if I do what I'm supposed to do, he'd take care of me. So I'm his. You got to understand that you're not serving your church people. They're not your source. They can dry you up in a heartbeat. Somebody said the other night, you can have 500 one Sunday and 50 the next. They decide they don't want to pay their tithes, they'll run you out of town by just starving you to death. God's your source. God called you. God's directing you. God will lead you. God will direct you, and God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's His word. That's His word. Be faithful to God. God will be faithful to you. Here's the final one. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I choose to believe God. Don't look good. Looks like we're going to be swept away. Looks like we're going to be capsized and taken under. Can't last. Looks like all hope has been taken away. But God zeroed in on me and told me that everything is going to be all right. So I choose to believe God. Not my circumstances. I want to believe God. I'm not going to look at the storm. I'm not going to look at the waves. I'm not going to get zeroed in on the wind. I'm going to believe what God has said in His Word. I'm going to stand on the Word. Oh, hallelujah to God. I was watching, and I'm going to bring this to a close. And I get fascinated whenever the president is mingling among the public. And you see all these guys running around with their dark suits on, and they got their hand over here like this. They're his bodyguards. They're watching over him. You make one false move toward the president, you'll get a 38 stuck up your nose, or a 45, or something else, whatever. They're there to protect him. Come on. They're his servants. They stay by him. They watch over him. Come on now. They're there to protect him. Can I tell you something tonight? If you belong to God and he belongs to you, it would blow your mind if you could see how much of God there is around you. It would blow your mind tonight if you knew how much the devil had to go through just to get to you. Come on. Because God, hallelujah, is able to take care of you and watch over you. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." Sirs, I choose to believe God. He said he'd never leave me and never forsake me. I choose to believe that. He said the battle is not yours, it is mine. I choose to believe that. He said, "I will fight for you." I choose to believe that. Come on, I believe that tonight. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in the Lord. Sirs, I choose to believe God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Greater is he than me. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Come on, I choose to believe God. I choose to stand on the Word of God. I stand on God's Word tonight, not on my circumstances, not on my trials, not on my storm. Sirs, I choose to believe God. And listen to what he says. I believe that it will be just as God said it would be. Hallelujah. 276 people were spared because one man said, God has spoken, and I choose to believe his word. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet and lift your hands and give him praise. Come on, stand and lift your hands and give him praise. Give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord praise tonight. Thank him tonight because he's God. All power belongs to him both in heaven and in earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you may leave this camp meeting. Head for home tonight, tomorrow. You may enter back into your church, among your people, and face the devil headlong before this Lord's Day coming. And I want you to remember what you heard in this camp meeting. That you're special. That you're not your own. But you've been chosen. You are select people.